Amen. Take your Bibles out this morning and open them to the book of Genesis chapter 42. Genesis chapter 42, and I want to begin this morning by, I think we're going to put a, we are, sometimes we have a little problem with our graphics here, but I want you to take just a moment, and I want to ask you a question as you look there at that picture. Is that glass half full, or is it half empty? Some say half full, some say half empty. The way you answer that question is, in a large way, going to determine whether you are called an optimist or a pessimist. An optimist tends to see what is there, so he'll say it's half full. A pessimist will look at what's not there, and he'll say it's half empty. So life, in many ways, can be divided in right here at this point between optimist and pessimist. Now let me just take a minute and explain to you the difference between those two, okay? And there are basically three differences between optimist and pessimist, between those who see the glass half full and those who see it half empty. First of all, an optimist sees setbacks as temporary, while a pessimist will see a setback as permanent. For example, we had a flood not too long ago, and an optimist would look at the flood water in his home and say, well, this is bad, but flood water is going to be gone soon, and then we're going to rebuild, and we're going to get over it. And pretty soon we'll be past, and things will be looking up. A pessimist will say, this is bad, and it's going to stay bad, and there's no way out of it, okay? So an optimist sees setbacks as temporary, while a pessimist will see them as permanent. Number two, an optimist will see difficulties as specific, where a pessimist will see them as pervasive. In other words, if you were flooded again, and so your home's got water in it, you're going to say, well, this is bad, but there's other things that are good. So, for example, maybe I lost all my possessions, but I've still got my family. A pessimist will look at that and say, everything is lost. Now, I understand it may not be true, but that's the way we look at things. So an optimist will say, things are specific or setbacks are specific, while a pessimist will say, well, it's just general and everything is bad. Thirdly, an optimist will see events as external, while a pessimist will internalize them or take them personally. For example, if you're driving down the highway in Houston and somebody cuts you off, if you're an optimist, you're going to say, well, you know what, that guy's probably having a bad day, and I hope he gets over it, and then you're going to go on your way. If you're a pessimist, you're going to say, he did that on purpose. He meant to cut me off. He was just trying to get me, and now my whole day is ruined, okay? So that's the difference between an optimist or a pessimist. Now, beloved, every one of us are one or the other, and maybe we tend to one or the other. Maybe we kind of move back and forth sometimes, but we tend to either optimism or pessimism. Now, if you're an optimist, what I want to say to you this morning is, God bless you, okay? Keep after it. If you're a pessimist, I want to challenge you this morning, because pessimism is unhealthy. It's unhealthy physically, and it's unhealthy spiritually. And it can become all invasive in your life and ugly, kind of like those old boys on Hee-Haw who used to sing, gloom, despair, and agony on me, deep, dark depression, excessive misery. If it weren't for bad luck, I'd have no luck at all. Gloom, despair, and agony on me. Now, that's the song of a pessimist. And it's funny, and we're laughing. But you know what? It's also tragic. And it's especially tragic if you're a child of God, and or you're a believer, And you can't see the good in anything, but everything looks bad and bleak. And you sing that other song of the pessimist that I learned when I was just a little boy. Nobody loves me, everybody hates me, guess I'll go eat worms. Big, fat, juicy ones, long, skinny, slimy ones. My, see how they squirm. I mean, you know, that's another song of a pessimist. And if you're a pessimist and a child of God, you are presenting a terrible witness for the Lord Jesus Christ. Because if faith in Jesus Christ can't reach down into the pit and lift you up and set you on the rock, if he can't put joy in your heart and cause you to look up, then what in the world is the point? So the challenge today is for all pessimists, or for the pessimism that is in each one of us. The question is, does the Bible have anything to say to our pessimism? Are there any biblical principles that might help us to look on the sunny side of life? And that brings me to this 42nd chapter of Genesis, and to one of the great pessimists of all time, and that is the patriarch Jacob. Now, in this 42nd chapter, Jacob is presented with a dilemma. Just to remind you of the background, over 20 years before, his son Joseph did not come home from a trip one day, and the brothers said they found his bloody coat. And so all this time, Jacob has been mourning his son. And now there's a famine. Not only is everything going bad, but it's looking down and everything is looking worse. And so he sends his 10 sons, keeping Benjamin at home because Benjamin is the only son he's got left of his beloved Rachel. And Benjamin is close to his heart. So the other 10 go down to Egypt. And they get down to Egypt, and there's a man down there who's in charge of everything that for some reason accuses them of being spies and seems to know everything about them and sends them home, keeping Simeon, their brother, in chains, telling them they better not come back unless they bring their younger brother Benjamin, just so he'll know that they're not spies and telling the truth. When he sends them back, he also puts their money back in their sack. And for evidently, all he wanted to do was bless them. But anyway, he puts his money back in the sack. So the 9 brothers now get home, and they sit down with their dad, and they said, "Dad, you're not going to believe what happened to us down there. We got down there. We were accused of being spies. And now Simeon is locked up, and we need to go back and get him out, but we're going to have to take Benjamin with him, with us." And Jacob says, "No way. No way are you going to take Benjamin down there." And then he says this, and here's the text this morning. It's down in verse 35 and 36 of that 42nd chapter. It says, "As they began emptying their sacks, there in each man's sack was his bag of money. And when they and their father saw their bags of money," now notice it's they and their father, so the 9 sons and Jacob, "when they see their bags of money, they were afraid. And their father Jacob said to them, 'You have deprived me of my sons. Joseph is gone, and Simeon is gone. And now you want to take Benjamin. Everything happens to me.'" And may the Lord add his blessing to the reading and hearing of his word. "Everything happens to me." That is the cry of the pessimist. And if you stood there in Joseph or in Jacob's shoes that day, you might understand. For 20 years, he's been grieving over his son. And now another son is taken from him. And all there is for him, really, as he looks around, is gloom, despair, and agony on me. But you know, the interesting thing about that is you and I know the rest of the story. I mean, all you have to do is read a couple of chapters, and you're going to find out that the things that Jacob thinks are true are not true at all. That Joseph actually is not dead. He's actually in a position of power and authority. And before it's all said and done, Jacob and his entire family are going to be not only saved from the famine, but they're going to be put in a place where they're preserved, and God is going to make them into a great nation. It's not gloom, despair, and agony on me. That really is not what's going on here, but that's the way that Jacob sees it. He is the eternal pessimist. And you know, you and I, if we were to look at all of this, one of the verses that I personally have written over this entire part of Genesis is Romans 8:28. And Romans 8:28 says, we know that all things work together for the good of them who love God and are called according to His purpose. And so if you're a child of God and you love God, all things work together for the good. Now, beloved, I want you to know that that is not a promise. I used to think that that was one of the great promises of God in the Bible. That is not a promise of God, beloved. That is a fact. It's not just that God promises to work all things together. He does it. That's what it says. Now, either that's true or it's not. And if it's not true, then what in the world are we doing here? If it is true, if it is true that God works in the lives of believers and through the circumstances of believers, and He works all things together for them who love Him and are called according to His purpose, then why in the world would any of us ever be a pessimist? Why would we ever look down? Why wouldn't we always be looking up if we know that God has got this thing? So in other words, He doesn't say everything is good or everything is bad, but anything good or bad, He's going to work it together for the good. And so everything, beloved, is looking up as long as God is still on the throne. Do you understand? That is the attitude of the optimist, of the believer, of the Christian optimist. So what I want to do this morning is just speak to the pessimist in us. For all of us who tend towards self-pity, regardless of what is going on in this world, and I'll be the first one to tell you that there's plenty of bad things going on. I'm not up here just saying pie in the sky by and by. But in the midst of the floods, or the hurricanes, or the storms, are the bad things in life, there is still a God who rules and reigns over all these things. And so, God's people are called to optimism. And so, what I want to do is I just want to share with you this morning three things that would fight the fight against pessimism. And so, for the pessimist in each one of us, or for those pessimists that we are, here's the fight of pessimism, all right? Three things. Number one, fight the fear. If you're going to fight the pessimism in your life, you've got to fight the fear. So notice what happens. These brothers get back and they tell their story. And then it says down in verse 35 that they begin to empty their sacks and everybody found their money in their sack, right? And let me just think about that for just a second. Is that a good thing or a bad thing? I mean, you know, I mentioned last week that if you went to Stewart's and you bought $100 worth of groceries, then you got back home and there was $100 in your sack, would you think that was good or bad, right? I mean, most of us would think that that was a blessing, that was a good thing. But look again at their response. They found their money in their sack. And it says, when they and their father saw their bags of money, they were afraid. In other words, they saw their money in their sack, and it caused fear to well up in their hearts. Now, ask yourself this question. What were they afraid of at this point? I mean, Joseph and the Egyptians were back there in Egypt. There was nothing they could do to them. Now, they don't know how that money got in their sack, but why in the world were they afraid? You know why they were afraid? They were afraid because they had lost control. That someone or something else was in charge of all this, and it was out of their hands, it was out of their control. Jacob didn't know who was running the show at this point, but he knew that he wasn't, and it was the loss of control that actually caused him to fear. And that fear drove his pessimism, and it caused him to say, everything is against me. It was the fear. Beloved, when life gets out of control, fear is a natural response. And fear begins to take over. Why? Because we fear the unknown. See, as long as we're in control, we know that we work all of our stuff together for our good because we're, you know, we've got number one in mind here, right? So I'm going to do whatever's best for me. And I know my plan is to prosper me and not to harm me, right? And so as long as I'm in control of things, well, that's what I'm doing. I'm working things out for me. The problem is, honestly, none of us are in control of anything. You know, you're not in control of your life. You're not in control of your next heartbeat, your next breath. You didn't create yourself and you didn't create this world. And you're not in control of even yourself. You're certainly not in control of other people and of the circumstances of life. For example, when the flood came, who took control? Right? How many of us stood there and said, okay, flood water, no further. You're going to stop right there. Now, we might have done that, but did it obey you? No. Because we're not in control. And so what happens when things are out of control? We can respond in one of two ways. We can either fear, that is, we can be afraid and we can worry because we're not in control, or we can trust God. That is fear or faith. Those are the two possibilities when things are out of control. Beloved, I want you to understand that fear does not come from God. You either respond in fear or you respond in faith, but if you're responding in fear, you're not with God. In 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 7, the Apostle Paul, writing his son Timothy, said, God has not given us a spirit of fearfulness, but one of power, love, and sound judgment. In other words, you're never going to hear God whisper into your ear, hey, you better worry about that. Man, I tell you what, this is out of your control. What are you going to do here? You better be afraid of that thing that you can't see. You're never going to hear God say anything like that because fear doesn't come from God. You know who you are going to hear say that? Your adversary, the devil. He's going to be whispering in your ear and he's going to say, man, are you in control of this thing? No. You know, this is out of your control. What are you going to do? What's going to happen to you? It's all going to be bad. You see, the devil, or pessimism, is the work of the devil. And so what he does is he whispers in our ears. He says, are you in control of this flood? No. What's going to happen to you? You can't trust God in this flood. You know that. And so you've got to try to do something for yourself. You better be afraid. And so if you're going to defeat pessimism, what you've got to do, first of all, is you've got to get rid of the fear. That is, you've got to come to that place where you can say, fear no more. Now, how in the world do you do that? Well, let me give you another verse. In Romans chapter 8, verse 15, the Apostle Paul said, you did not receive a spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you received the spirit of adoption by whom we cry, Abba, Father, Daddy. In other words, what Paul says is, you want to get rid of the fear in your life? You go run into your heavenly Father. When you were a child, what did you do when you were afraid? You ran to your big, strong daddy's arms, right? Because the strongest man in the world was daddy. And daddy could save me from anything, and daddy could protect me from anything. So how are you going to fight the fear in your life? You're going to go run into your daddy. Beloved, you've got a heavenly Father. And there's none greater than He. And when things are out of your control, you need to understand they're in His control. And He is able. And you can take your fear to your Father. If you're going to defeat the pessimism in your life, you've got to fight the fear. And you fight the fear by going to God. First thing, fight the fear. Second thing, in the fight against pessimism, fight the lies. Fight the lies. So Jacob sees the money in the sack, and the fear begins to well up into his heart. And then look at what he says down in verse 36. So Jacob says, you, and he's talking to his nine sons. And just wonder how they felt when they heard him say this. You've deprived me of my sons. Now, Dad, you still got 10 of us here. What are we, chopped liver? No, you've deprived me of my sons. Joseph is gone and Simeon is gone. Now, let me ask you a question. Were those things true? So here he is and he says, Joseph is gone. And what he meant by that, he's dead. Simeon is gone and Simeon is as good as dead. Were those things true? Actually, no, they were not. Now, Jacob believed them. But what he was believing was a lie. Joseph was very much alive. Simeon was doing just fine, thank you very much, because he was being taken care of there. He had plenty to eat. He didn't have anything to worry about. I mean, you understand, the things that Jacob believed were actually lies. Now, he chose to believe those lies, and as a result of that, he said, everything happens to me. Beloved, we live in a world full of lies. And it's no wonder, because the prince of this world is a liar. Back in John chapter 8, verse 44, the Lord Jesus says about the devil, our adversary, he says he was a murderer from the beginning, and he's not stood in the truth because there's no truth in him. When he tells a lie, he speaks from his own nature because he's a liar and the father of lies. Every lie comes from the devil. That's why lying lips are an abomination from the Lord. And let's just be honest. When you look around today, it's hard to know what to believe. I've got to where I can't even watch the news anymore because, first of all, it so disheartens me. And I tell you what, you watch the news too much, you're going to be a pessimist. And then on social media and all this stuff goes around on social media. Do you know in the last couple of months, there have been a couple of different things that have circulated on social media. Now, I'm not a big social media person, but I know people who are, and we talk about these things. In the last couple of months on social media, there has been the accusation or the word put out that these hurricanes, Hurricane Harvey, and then Irma, and then after that Juan, that all of these are part of a vast governmental conspiracy. Serious. Hey, listen, folks, hey, you laugh. People are serious about this, folks. We're talking serious stuff now. That it was President Trump or somebody high in the government that wanted to cause destruction for some reason. I never have quite understood exactly what the reason. Maybe he just wanted us to have to depend upon him. And so he brought in Hurricane Harvey here and then Hurricane Irma there. And Hurricane Juan, you know, it kind of wandered around out there in the Atlantic a little bit because they couldn't decide where they wanted to bring it in because somehow, some way, the federal government is in control of the weather now and in control of the hurricanes, and they're doing all this stuff to us, and people believe that. This past week, a gunman in Las Vegas shot and killed however many people he killed. I mean, you know, he opened up with that automatic weapon. And that's actually also a government conspiracy led by former President Obama, who really is in control of stuff too. And what they're doing is they're causing things, or they're doing things like this. And there was more than one shooter because of all these, you know, there weren't enough shell casings around, and how come some people died this way and that way. And so there were plenty of different shooters, and they're doing this because they want to come and take away our guns. And so it's either President Trump's against us or President Obama's against us, or somehow there's this vast governmental conspiracy and it's all against all of us, and people believe that stuff. And some people say, well, Brother Greg, you don't know that's not true. Okay, that's right. I don't know that any of that stuff's not true. And maybe... Well, I would say that nobody else knows that it is true. In fact, I'm kind of like Pontius Pilate at this point when he's standing before Jesus, and Jesus says, I came to bear testimony of the truth. Pontius Pilate goes, well, what exactly is truth? You know, I don't know that all that stuff is true, but you know, I do know one thing that's true. It's your book right here. This thing called the Bible. I don't really know what to believe anymore, but I do know that I can believe the Word of God. When I watch TV and I hear those things on social media, I don't know what's true or what's not true, but I do know that I'm going to have tribulation in this world because the Word of God says it's true, but be of good cheer, he says. That is, look up because I've overcome the world. I know that's true. I may not know what's true, but I know that greater is he that's in me than he that's in the world. So why in the world am I afraid of these things that are going on? I don't know what's true, but I know that when the Lord says, I know the plans I have for you, plans to prosper you, not to harm you, plans to give you hope and a future, I know that's true. So I don't know what exactly to believe in this world, but I've got to fight the lies that the devil wants to whisper in my ears. If you're going to ever defeat this raging pessimism, what do? You've got to go to the Word of God. The only thing you can believe, the only thing you can trust in. And by the way, do you know what I've found? That people who are really into the Word of God are raging optimists. You can't help being. Because when you get to the last page of the book, that is, you've read the end of the book, what do you find there? You find that the Lord Jesus Christ rules and reigns. When all the smoke is cleared, when all the troubles and the problems are put down, the Lord Jesus rules and reigns. And when you're with Him, that means you win, beloved. We win, we win, we win. How in the world could I look down if all that's true? Do you understand? You got to fight the lies. And the only truth you can know for sure is what God says in His Word. One final thing. You've got to fight for faith. Fight for faith. You got to fight the fear. You've got to fight the lies. But you have to fight for faith. That is, you've got to struggle. So here's Jacob. He's the raging pessimist. But finally, the circumstances overwhelmed him, and he decided he had to let his son Benjamin go back to Egypt because they run out of food. And he says, why don't you boys go back to Egypt and get some more food? And they say, we can't because you won't let Benjamin go. So finally he says, okay, I'm going to let him go. He finally relents. And look at what he says. If you look over in chapter 43 down at verse 13, he tells his sons to go back to Egypt, take their money, take double the money back. And then he says, and take your brother also and go back at once to the man. And then look at what he says in verse 14. May God Almighty. Now just look at that name for God there for a second. God Almighty. What Jacob said was, let El Shaddai, God Almighty, cause the man to be merciful to you so that he will release your other brother and Benjamin to you. And as for me, if I'm deprived of my sons, then I am deprived. Now I want you to notice what he's doing here. He's still not sure, but he's calling on the name of the Lord. He says, may God Almighty. What he's doing is he's struggling to believe. He's still not quite sure about it, but he wants to. He wants to have faith, but he still has some doubts. He's trying to believe, but it's hard for him. And by the way, folks, faith doesn't mean complete absence of doubt. Faith means you take action even in the midst of your doubt. Okay, so even when you're not sure. You know, what I've noticed in my pilgrimage and in my time as pastor these last 30 years or so, that for some people, faith seems to be very, very easy. They just believe. Absolutely no problem with believing what God says or just believing God. But you know what? And there are some people that I like that, but for the most part, most of us, and I would include myself in this, most of us struggle with faith. Or for most of us, faith is a struggle. We're kind of like that old boy in the Gospels, that man who comes to Jesus, and he says, Jesus, if you can, you heal my son. And Jesus says, what do you mean, if? All things are possible for those who believe. And this is the man's reply. He says, I believe, but help my unbelief. In other words, he's saying, the problem is not my faith. The problem is my doubts. And I'll be honest with you, that's pretty much where I'm at most of the time. In fact, there's a whole lot of people that I know are right there. You know, we're kind of like, Lord, I see the water rising. And Lord, I believe you've got this, you can take care of this, but help my unbelief. Lord, I know that you are sovereign over all things, and I know you can fix my broken marriage. I believe, but help my unbelief. Lord, I know that this thing at work is not out of your control, that you are over even the business or the company that I work for. I believe, but help my unbelief. Whatever the situation is, Lord, I'm trying to believe. I believe, but help my unbelief. I personally believe that God honors that prayer, that struggle for faith. Jesus certainly did with that man who came to him and said, I believe, but but help my unbelief. So what I'm saying is we've got to fight the fight for faith. Well, what is that fight? Well, let me just show you a verse of Scripture. It's 1 Timothy chapter 6, and in verse 11 and 12 of 1 Timothy 6, and Paul is speaking to Timothy, his son in the faith, and he says, "You, man of God, run from these things." Now he's gone through a whole list of things that Timothy needed to put out of his life, love of money and love of fame and all the cravings, all those things. He says, run from these things and pursue righteousness, godliness, faith. Watch, you're pursuing righteousness, you're pursuing godliness, you're pursuing faith, love, endurance, and gentleness. And then he says, fight the good fight for faith. Fight the good fight for faith. How? Take hold of eternal life that you were called to and have made a good confession about in the presence of many in many witnesses. In other words, keep going back to that foundation. Keep going back to that thing that God has done in your life. Keep going back to that place where you drove that stake down and you said, here I believe. Keep going back there and fight that good fight. Don't let the devil win. Don't listen to what he has to say. Don't let him say to you, well, yeah, you know, things been all right this far, but you know what? You can't really trust God at this point. And you know, God may not be all powerful. And you know, these things that are arrayed against you, what are you going to do about them? And God can't do it. I want you to notice that the Apostle Paul says, listen, we've got to be deliberate in our fight for faith, in turning from the fear of this world and the lies of this world and turning to the Lord, turning to Christ, to the eternal life that dwells within each one of us at the moment of salvation when God put it in there. Fighting that fight of faith means that we're going to believe God even when we can't see it. When we look at that glass, and quite honestly, if you look back at that glass, do you know that glass is neither half full nor half empty? It's full. It's full. It's half full of water and it's half full of air. And you can't see the air, but that doesn't mean it's not there. Fighting the fight of faith means that I believe God even when I can't see it. But I stand on what He said. Fighting the fight of faith means I'm never going to give up. I'm going to keep moving. I'm going to keep trusting. I'm going to keep holding on to Him. I'm going to keep believing even when it looks hopeless. Because I hear the Lord say that all things work together for the good of them who love Him and are called according to His purpose. That's not a promise of God. That's a fact of God. I believe, Lord, I believe. Help my unbelief. That's the fight for faith. And when you fight the fear and the lies and you fight for faith, what you're going to find is that cup keeps filling up. So let me just ask you again, is it half full or is it half empty? Beloved, you can't go through life with a half empty glass and be a child of God. You just can't. Because He has more for you. I mean, you can try. You can hold on to that fear and those lies and that disbelief. You can hold on to it. And you can keep looking at the gloom, despair, and the agony on me. But I want you to know that God has more for you. And I want you to think about this. When things looked absolutely hopeless, this is the way God works on the darkest day of history. As the Lord of glory hung on the cross and died, and it looked like with Him died all the hopes and the dreams and the life of God's people. And yet, on the third day when He rose from the grave, life came from death, victory from defeat. And beloved, that victory and that life belongs to every child of God. So if a child of God can't be an optimist, then who in the world can be? I want to challenge the pessimism of each one of us today. And I want to call you to the optimism of Jesus Christ. Father, would you help us today to fight that good fight? the fight against the fear and the lies, and the fight for the faith that you bring, that you give us life. God, help us today, Father, each one of us, from despair to hope, from defeat to victory, from sorrow to joy. Lord, let Jesus rule and reign in our hearts today. God, as we worship you in the name of Jesus, amen.